Joshua 24 and verse 14. No doubt this is a familiar text or verse to you. Some of you may even have one of these verses hanging in your home in a picture frame or in some sort of decoration. But Joshua 24, verse 14. We'll read down to verse number 27. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up out of, and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. Father, as we once again study the family this morning, I pray that someone would make a choice today. I understand, Lord, that we have all come to this place, and maybe for different reasons, but even in this place, a choice needs to be made. Will we serve You, God? Or will we serve some other god? I understand, Lord, how that may seem silly given where we're at the moment. Yet, God, I understand that my heart is prone to wander, and it is prone to be led away to worship other gods and idols in my life. So help me, Lord, not just today, but every day, to choose You. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, I hope throughout the month you've been challenged by the messages and these biblical principles, some of the testimonies that you've heard. You know, family, they say, is family. You're stuck with them. And you can't change it, no matter how much maybe you would want to. A little while ago, seems like a lot of my stories have to do with Job, my youngest son, but he just brings a lot of the entertainment in our household right now. He's four, so. But it was a little while ago, he was on the couch, and Sierra, my wife, was sitting beside him, and you know how little kids' feet are about negative 42 degrees at all times? And so he was just kind of laying on the couch, and he kind of moved his feet over and put them up against Sierra's leg. And Sierra kind of, you know, jolted and said, you know, keep your feet off me, Job. And so he's rolling around, and sure enough, those feet land back on mommy's legs, and she kind of, you know, jolted it because it's a shock, right? And it's like, oh, that's cold. And so she kind of moved him off again, and keep your feet off me, Job. And sure enough, a few minutes later, the same thing, feet went on Sierra. And that time, you know, it shocked her, and she kind of like, you know, threw his feet off and said, Job, keep your feet off me. They're cold. I don't want them on me. And he didn't like that. He got upset, and he stood up. And he clenched his fist and he said, I'm not your son. And he started marching off and going to his room, and he's walking away. And of course, like some of you, Sierra thought that was comical. And so she laughed, you know, she wasn't trying to antagonize him, but it was just funny. And she started laughing. Well, that made him even more mad. So he turned around and he said, I'm not your son again. And he went up to his room, and turns out he's still our son. It didn't change it, no matter how much he wanted to. But you know, there are no perfect families, are there? This is E.J. Graff, who said, marriage is when you agree to spend the rest of your life sleeping in a room that's too warm beside someone who's sleeping in a room that's too cold. And look, if you wait to have a perfect family, if you wait until you have a perfect family to serve Christ, you never will you? And yet God uses imperfect families to show his grace through and to spread the gospel and to accomplish his will. There are no perfect families. John Newton, the writer of the hymn Amazing Grace, said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. And yet still I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen? And we could say, like John Newton, we are not what we should be. But thank God we are not what we used to be. And it is but by the grace of God that we are what we are today. Our principle for this morning is on false gods. False gods. The principle is this. The family is made up of worshipers. We will worship something. The object of our worship is of utmost importance. The family is made up of worshipers. We will worship something. The object of our worship is of utmost importance. You know, our problem today in the world and in the church is not a problem of worship. Our worship isn't broken. As a matter of fact, we worship exactly how we're supposed to worship. The problem is who or what we worship. The problem is the direction of our worship. Every family is made up of worshipers. You can't divide the family into two groups, those who worship and those who do not. All families worship something. The question is, what will we worship? It is a choice. That's why Joshua, in Joshua 24, starts by saying, choose you. It's a choice. You are expected to make a choice. You see, in Joshua 24 and verse 15, he says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day. Choose. That means the choice is entirely up to us. No one forces you to serve or worship a false god or worship a false idol. It is a choice. Joshua doesn't go through the list and say, or you could just choose not to worship. That's not an option. All of us are worshipers. Worship is hardwired into who we are. It's true of every culture and every civilization on earth. Everyone worships. Your family will worship something. There is no box for none of the above, right? You have to pick one. Now, if you were to set this in a modern context, we would expect a little pushback and somebody would say, well, excuse me, Josh, that's good and all for your family, And you may worship, but you know, my family, we're just not the religious type. We just don't really worship anything. And there'd be people in the crowd who would say, yeah, that's true. And religion is cool for you and your house. But as for me and my house, we're just not into that. That option is not left up to us. Joshua presents the people with four options, four directions that they can go in. There are no other options. If you think, well, I'm just not going to choose one, you will inevitably drift in one of these directions. And it begins with the God of our fathers. Look there again in Joshua 24 in verse number 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. This is the most natural path for us to follow, the faith of our parents. Now, some, that path leads to a godly life, and others, it leads to idol worship. Joshua simply wants to know this. Are you going to default back to the gods of your forefathers, or are you going to serve the Lord? And we might not think about it this way, but do you realize we are constantly erecting idols in our homes, and we are teaching our children what and who is worthy of our worship? We show our family what is worth our worship. Now, some of you may not know this, but I didn't grow up in a Christian home. We didn't go to church when I was young. I didn't have a great-grandpa that was a preacher or something like that. As a matter of fact, I was the first person saved in my immediate family. I got invited to church by a buddy. I went the first time I was invited. And I got saved. A few weeks later, I got baptized. And God, since that time, has grabbed a hold of my family tree and just shook it and shook it. And my father's saved, and my brothers are saved, and my sisters profess Christ. And now my 10-year-old son is a believer. He's been baptized. Our 7-year-old daughter has made a profession of faith, And we're working with her to help her understand what baptism is all about. My dad would come to church with me after I got saved, and he would sit beside me, and invitation time after invitation time, he would just sit there. He doesn't like being in front of people, but so he might be turning red in the back. Just don't turn around and look at him. When I say that, everybody, you're like, I can't. It's like when somebody walks in the door, it's like, don't look, you know. But he would come to church and he would just sit there. And I remember I was getting frustrated because I'm like, why won't you get saved, Dad? And he knew it. If you'd ask him, I'd ask him, I'm like, Dad, he said, no, I'm not. I said, why don't you? He's like, I'm just, you know, not ready yet. And I would get frustrated. He came to the church. There was a work day at the church. They were doing some construction on the church. He showed up, and he's helping build walls and stuff. He's not even a believer. He's working in the church. And a few men visited him at our house and led him to the Lord, and he got saved. Amen. Now he's a trustee in the church. God can take, listen, whatever background you come from, whatever the gods of your fathers were, whatever your family has esteemed or worshipped, you don't have to follow down that same path. Now, if you were raised in a godly Christian home, you do not understand how blessed you are. And maybe your parents have told you, but you, okay, yeah, Mom. No, you don't get it. You don't get it. You are blessed beyond belief that your parents love Jesus and they are trying to steer you in that direction too. And if that's where they're leading you, then you follow. But there were some of you who your parents weren't saved, and your daddy wasn't a nice person, and he wasn't a godly man. Friend, Joshua makes a distinction. You don't have to serve those gods. Choose you, he says this day, whom ye will serve, the gods of your fathers. Jesus changed my family tree. And I think he can do the same in your life. You say, but I'm the only one, Pastor Nate. I'm the only one in my family who can. God can use you to reach your family. If he can use me, then he can use you. It's amazing to think what's normal for my kids now. They're not going to experience some of the same things that I experience. They're going to be raised in church to love Christ. They're going to have to make that decision on their own. But I want to do everything possible to put them on the right track. We think of kids like arrows. And one day you let go of that arrow. And there are a lot of different things that can affect where that arrow lands. But we want to give it the best shot to hit the target. Amen? Amen. The gods of your fathers. Here's the second. Go back to verse number 14. We have the gods of your past. The gods of your past. At the end of the verse, he says, which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And in Egypt. Joshua specifically mentions the gods of Egypt. These are the gods from their previous generation that never went away. The Hebrews were slaves in Egypt longer than America has been a nation. And after 400 years, it's hard not to pick up a few things along the way, right? Even Moses, as he led the people out of Egypt, these gods weren't going to give up without a fight. Old habits die hard, and old idols die a lot harder. Sometimes the problem is not that we aren't following Jesus. The problem is we try to follow Jesus without leaving the other gods behind. We want Jesus and. 2 Kings 17 and verse 33, this is exactly what we see. It says, they feared the Lord and served their own gods, after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Do we not try to do the same? We want God and we want our idols too. Can I have both, Pastor Nate? Because I really like these idols, but I want God too. Joshua says, choose which one do you want? Because you can't have both. These old gods, when you get saved, listen, when you get saved, Jesus delivers you from your past life. But there are a lot of old idols that are clinging on, aren't they? And they are holding on tight. They got a kung fu grip on your heart. And Jesus redeems you and makes you a new person. And yes, you are a new creature in Christ. But what happens is our soul is redeemed. Our body, we still live in this flesh, sinful body. And those old gods, they have a way of just creeping back up, don't they? They fall silent for a while, but they want to rule our hearts again. When Christ moves into our home, he has a tendency to rearrange things, doesn't he? To change a bit. He changes our priorities. He changes our purpose. He changes our focus as a family. You know, I would say most Christian families have just enough Jesus so as not to be dangerous. Did you hear me this morning? We have just enough Jesus not to be dangerous, because you know that if you sell out for Christ, he's going to completely change your family. And we really like those idols. You know, we had a young lady get saved at church camp. She's fired up, comes back, goes to her mom and says, hey, they're having a teen service. The teens are going to get up on stage. They're going to sing. They're giving testimonies. Pastor Nathan's going to preach and talk about what happened at camp. I want to go to church this Sunday. Now, I don't know if her mom professes to be a Christian or not. But here's this girl, brand new in Christ, excited about what God did in her heart that week. And mom says, no. Remember, you have a tournament. You can't go to that. You have to go to this. And in that moment, whether that child will ever remember what the score or the outcome of that tournament was, she will remember that decision that this is more important than what Christ did in my heart. That's what they That's what we're communicating. The odds, you think about it. Listen, I love sports. I love to play sports more than watch sports. And I played in high school and junior high. And the odds that your kid will get any sports scholarship, any, not a full ride, any, is about 1% chance. 1%. If you want to make it pro, I tell you what, I'll help you out. If you want your kid to turn pro, you need to get him in baseball. Baseball, statistically, is the easiest sport to go pro in. And they have a whopping 0.4% chance of making it to the big leagues through baseball. So if you want to go that direction, that's what you need to get him involved in. Football, well, that's about a 0.08% chance of turning professional. And basketball, my favorite sport, 0.03% chance of making it professionally. The odds aren't very good. But the odds are really good that your child is going to learn a life lesson you are unintentionally teaching them, that church is important unless there is something else more important. And what is 100% certain is that your child will stand before God one day and give an account of their life. And parents, you will too. You know, I played football in seventh grade is when I started playing. Some play in Pee Wee, and our boys involved in Pee Wee football. And I started in seventh grade. I played seventh and eighth grade and then 4 years of high school. I was trying to figure out, just in high school, I was trying to quantify the amount of time spent in just football. I played basketball as well, but just football. Now, there's a law that you can only practice and spend so many hours a week in high school sports activities. Now, as I tried to figure it up, including not just practice, but weightlifting and two-a-days and traveling back and forth to events, and then you have banquets and award ceremonies and, of course, games. I figured up in about 4 years of school on the conservative side that I spent about 1,500 hours invested in football, just football. Now, if you break that down even further, that's about 90,000 minutes, and that's about 5,500,000 seconds that I spent in football. The day before homecoming, at our homecoming game in the third quarter, we're coming out and the opening drive, we're losing to Portsmouth. We make it all the way down. We score a touchdown. The comeback has begun. And right there, as we line up for the extra point and I'm on the line, they hike the ball. Somebody jumps off sides. So they replay the down. We're going to have to kick it again. This time when we go to kick it, there's a player on the opposite team, number 8, who runs and dives straight at my knee. And just like that, a level 3 MCL tear. After 5,500 seconds invested in football, after 1 second, I never played again. In 1 second. It was all gone. It all fell away. Now, would I play again if I was in high school? Of course I'd play again. What I'm trying to communicate is this. Vonnie Bacham said, if I teach my son to keep his eye on the ball but fail to teach him to keep his eye on Christ, I have failed as a father. I have failed. The gods of our past. Number 3, we have the gods of our culture. Joshua 24 and verse number 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Now, these were the gods who were right there. They weren't gods of the past. in the land that they dwelt, not from the past, but in the present, the gods that surrounded them, gods like Baal, who is the weather god, gods like Ashtaroth, who is the god of fertility. And they had all these pagan rituals and these wicked rituals that they would practice and observe, and Israel was sucked into that. These are the gods that are around us, the gods of our culture. These gods aren't hard to find. Money, power, success, entertainment, food, pleasure. These things aren't wrong in and of themselves. But what we have done is we have taken these things and we have set them up as idols. Anything that comes before God is an idol. That is idolatry. We show our kids what is important by what we do, not by what we say. And we communicate a lot louder with our actions than with our words. And when we miss assembling together as a church time and time and time again, we are showing them what is worthy of our worship. The gods of our culture. The last option, the right option. Verse 15. Joshua says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Notice that Joshua's decision didn't depend on the decision of others. He made his decision. He said, "As for me, as for my house, we will serve the Lord." Please don't let Satan deceive you. Your family is the greatest ministry that has been given to you by God. It is the greatest mission field that you have. And as a pastor, I stand up here and say, my greatest ministry is not you. It's not you. It's those kids down the hallway, my kids and my wife. That's my greatest ministry. Because if I fail there, how could I ever be here? If I lose her, my wife, all of this goes away as well. She is first in my ministry. Ministering to her and her soul and her spiritual needs comes above even yours. Your family is the greatest ministry that has been entrusted to you. And notice what the people respond. Joshua 24 and verse 24. "And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey." They say, "Joshua, we're with you. We're going to serve the Lord too." Now, what's the goal here? What's the goal? If you're around me enough, you know that I am not the perfect dad. You probably see that every Sunday. But I'll tell you this. Those three kids that I have, and I don't say this arrogantly or pridefully, they love me. And they adore their dad. And when I come home, they run and they wrap their arms around me, every single one of them. And we wrestle and we fight and we tickle and we have fun. And they love me. But the goal is not just to raise kids who love me, but who love Christ. And my kids could love me all of their lives, and it's not enough unless they love Jesus more. And what am I doing to cultivate that in my kids? Most people see God as just kind of like another spoke in the wheel of their life. We picture our life as just this wheel, and we have God, and we love Him. And then, of course, we have our spouse and our kids and our family and our best friend and our hobbies and, you know, sports and pizza. And, you know, it's all just different spokes in the wheel. And we just, that's it, Pastor Nate, I love all those things. God comes first. He's the first spoke. But, you know, all those other things kind of come next. Friend, understand, God isn't just another spoke in the wheel. He is the hub from which all of our love flows. And if our love for Him isn't central, then everything else is going to be a mess, because our love flows from Him. Our devotion to Him is first and foremost. Everything stems from that. You will never, listen to me, I repeat, you will never truly love your spouse the way that you're intended to, unless your love for the Lord is where it needs to be. And you will never love your kids how you ought to, unless your love for Christ is where it needs to be. A.W. Tozer said, as God is exalted to the right place in our lives, 1,000 problems are solved all at once. And maybe you came this month because you thought, oh, God just needs to fix my marriage, and I'm struggling as a parent, and so I just need some tips on how to be a better dad or how to be a better mom. You have to understand something. Those are all symptoms of a greater problem. Our problem is a love problem. But it's not that we lack love toward our spouse or toward our kids or towards our family. Our love problem is with the Lord. How could we ever expect to be right horizontally if we're not right vertically with God? Everything else flows from that. That's why He's number one, even above our kids, even above our spouse. In Exodus 20 and verse 3, this is the first commandment. Thou shall have no other gods before me. Now, usually how we read that, we think about that as like a position. Like God saying He needs to be first and everything else is behind Him or after Him. That's not what it's saying. God is saying, you will have no other gods before me. In other words, in my presence. There are no gods around me. You will bring no god into my presence or in before my face. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Notice this is simple and straightforward. There's no explanation along with this, is there? He doesn't say because, and here are some reasons, and this is why it's going to benefit you to have me first in your life. No, He is God, and He has the right to demand this without any explanation at all. It is simply understood, you can't have idols and have God too. Choose which one. You can't have both. Anything can become a god. Anything can become an idol when we give it more importance, greater value than our relationship to the Lord. And I do have to say this, and I'm almost done. In America, we do have a lot of idols, a lot. And I think in reality, and I hope you understand where my heart is when I say this, I think the coronavirus has done a wonderful job at killing some of our idols, forcing us away from our idols. Now, I'm not saying I'm glad it happened, but if anything, it's kind of peeled back a little bit what we really esteem as valuable, hadn't it? Anything can become a god. And I would say the greatest idol in the American Christian family is not money, it's not romance, it's not sex, it's not sports, it's not education, it's not power, it's not success, or any of those things. Probably the greatest idol in the American Christian family is the family itself, our kids, or our spouse. And that may sound backwards. Do a little word study sometime of the word family or families in the New Testament. See how many times Jesus talks about it. Now, He talks about the family. He talks about marriage. But there's something that He esteems as greater than our love for others. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love others as yourself. If the first one's messed up, how could we ever expect to do the second one? Augustine called these things disordered loves. Disordered loves. You understand what he's saying by that? These are legitimate objects of love. We should love those things, but they're just out of order. You ever went to put on a button-down shirt and you start to button? You know where I'm getting at? You get to the bottom. You know what I'm talking about? And it's all whopper jaw, and you're like, what happened? What happened? You got the top button wrong, didn't you? If we get the top love wrong, how could anything else line up the way it's supposed to? We love others best when we love God most. Joshua, you know what he says to him? They said, we'll serve the Lord, Joshua. Joshua says, okay, well, you're a witness to yourself. And he sets up a stone in the sanctuary. He said, this stone is a witness against you of the decision, the choice that you made today. Without looking down, does anybody know what book comes after Joshua in the Bible?
Judges.
How many of you have ever read the story of Judges before? The book of Judges. All right, three people. Okay, there's a few more, right? You fast forward to the book of Judges. Did they keep this decision? Not at all. Just a few pages later, as a matter of fact, and Israel is fully given to idolatry. Here's the point. You can come this morning, and I hope you do, and make a decision. We will serve the Lord. But it doesn't even matter as much what decision you make right now. What matters is what you do when you walk out of those doors and out of this room. Because they said, we'll serve Him, Joshua. We'll serve the Lord too, just like you are, Joshua. And then flip a page and they're enslaved because they forsook the Lord and went back and served those gods. Notice Joshua says, choose you this day, and then tomorrow, and then the next day, and then the next day. Listen, you could fast forward a year from now if we're in family month 2021, if the apocalypse hasn't happened and Jesus hadn't come back yet, right? And you could be sitting in the same seat. You'll probably be in the same row because you're stubborn, right? And be thinking and struggling with the same exact things. He's like, well, I made that decision a year ago. I don't know what happened. Well, the problem is you didn't make the decision on Monday and then on Tuesday and then next Sunday as well. Choose you this day whom you will serve. There's a story that I read a while ago from Pastor Paul Chappell. It's always kind of stuck with me. He talked about how he and one of his childhood friends one evening snuck into a dime store. Now, I'm not that old, but there may be someone here who knows what that is. It's about the equivalent to a dollar store today, okay? And they snuck into this dime store, and they didn't intend to steal anything, and they weren't trying to be malicious at that. They were just being ornery more than anything. And they went around, and they switched all the price tags around so that the next morning when people came in, they were paying, you know, next to nothing for the more expensive items, and they were paying a lot of money for just the cheap rinky-dink stuff, right? They switched the price tags around, and it was kind of chaotic. The lesson, he said, that he later learned from that is that he realized that Satan has done the same thing in our families. He switched the price tags. And we are giving all of our resources and time and energy to things that have no spiritual significance at all. And we are investing pennies on the dollar to the kingdom of God. Satan has switched the price tags. And we're buying it up. Mike Daniel said, the enemy's work is largely to convince us of the overimportance of almost everything in our life and the unimportance of Christ as our life. We'll close with this passage. Genesis 22 and verse number 1. This is a different story. It's the story of Abraham. But I think we can learn just a quick lesson. Genesis 22 verse 1 says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee up into a land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Verse 3, immediately we're told that the very next morning, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. You think about this story for just a moment. Abraham, old in his age, Sarah his wife as well, were told from God that they would have a child. They had no child of their own. What did Sarah do? She laughed. A kid? At my age? Unbelievable. They named the child what? Isaac, meaning laughter. Imagine how many times they had prayed, God, please give us a child. Please, Lord, give us a child. And time again, years and years go by, and the promise has not been fulfilled. They start to get a little bit antsy. They're worried. And then finally, God provides a son, Isaac. Can you imagine? You just imagine your firstborn child, the first time you held your child in your arms, the joy and happiness that you felt at that moment. It's like everything in the world didn't matter, but that little bundle of joy in your arms did. Now imagine Isaac and Sarah, after waiting all this time, finally they have a child. The child begins to grow, and then he falls down and scrapes his knee, and mom comes and helps him, and dad says, get it up and brush it off, son. And maybe he starts to learn how to play and learn how to talk. And he goes from scooting on the ground to crawling to walking to running. And he's growing and he's becoming a young man. And one day, God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to take your son and to offer him as a sacrifice to me. And it says he told him, and it wasn't until the next day that Abraham left. Can you imagine how much sleep Abraham got that night? Some kind of conclude that he didn't tell Sarah where he was going. We can't know for sure. I imagine he woke up in a cold sweat thinking about what God had asked him to do. And he takes Isaac. They go up onto that mountain. And I think it's interesting. It says, God says to Abraham, your only son whom you love. It's fascinating to me that that's the first time the word love is ever mentioned in the Bible. The love of a father to his son. Your only son, whom you love. And Abraham takes his son up Mount Moriah. He lays him on that altar. He raises that knife. And just before that knife is brought down, God stops him. Abraham proves something that day. As they found another sacrifice to take Isaac's place, that God was on the throne of his life. Thousands of years later, another beloved son walked up that same hill carrying some wood on his back. Only this time, there would be no sacrifice provided. He was that sacrifice. God gave his only son to redeem you and I, and we are bought with a price. If he would ask us to choose him over everything else, how could we ever tell him no? We belong to him. So choose you this day who you will serve. Gods of your fathers, gods of your past, the gods of the culture all around us, or the Lord. The decision is completely up to you. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with me.